I seek trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are all on the faces of people going by. I hear friends shaking hands, say how do you do. They're really saying I love you. I hear babies cry, I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are always on the faces of people going by. I hear friends shaking hands, say, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry, I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
Let's bow for our opening prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for blessing us with your goodness, for sending your Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us your ways. You give us so much. Too often we fail to see that you provide for us each and every day. We tend to be takers more than givers. We often tend to get lost in the struggle to make ends meet. Forgive us, Lord. Set us free. Open our eyes to your simple gifts. May we find delight and joy by giving, even by giving ourselves. Today is a day for worship. This is your holy day, Lord God, a day for rest and renewal. Thank you for teaching us. We know you will teach us this hour. May your ways and your words become the song of our hearts, in our minds, part of our souls. We praise you, Lord God. We praise Jesus who taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All of God's dealings with us are meant to bring us into a closer union with him. Our relationship with God is the purpose of our existence. The pathway for our relationship with God was made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. This gospel truth isn't hidden. It's very easy to understand, but sadly, most people don't get it. Perhaps it's too simple to grasp. Religious people are always looking for a list of regulations. Perhaps too many people are full of self-advancement in earthly matters, too full of that, too full of selfishness in earthly matters for them to grasp the gospel truth. But regardless of a person's understanding or focus upon worldly matters, God's objective remains. We were created to be made one with Him. There's a purpose for our creation. Many of us have left behind a lot of potential wealth and status to follow God's Son, Jesus. We ask Him to be our Lord and Savior. We love Him, and we have worked for Him. But the truth is that many believers do not live lives that Jesus would approve of. They claim allegiance to Jesus and to His Father. His Father is our Heavenly Father. They have the confidence of their standing before God in His kingdom, but they cannot really claim to have a meaningful union. See, most believers are like me. We have two directions before us, two different interests, two diverging paths in life, as the poet once said. Back in the day, my relationship with Jesus was me and not Jesus. And then it became me and Jesus. And then it became Jesus and me as I was evolving. But that relationship of Jesus and me is not the union that God wants me to have. The union God wants me to have is with Jesus is Jesus first, and I follow Him. Most believers who have completed some Bible study have read passages that speak to this union, this personal connection that God wants to have with us. And here's one of those verses that really speaks to that connection. Most people who have done Bible studies have likely read this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God's Word teaches us that there is a supernatural connection to Jesus. Your physical body becomes a repository of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is a temple for the Holy Spirit. But unless a believer lives within the power of the Holy Spirit, to that believer, it will be as if he or she is not a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I've said it before. You've heard me say this numerous times, and I'm going to say it again. Our relationship with Jesus is not a matter of emotions. It's a matter of faith and character. Our union with Jesus is not something that we primarily feel. Rather, it is something that we are to be. Yes, we feel blessed, we feel joy, but the vital thing is not the feeling, the vital part is the reality of our union. Now understand that you cannot be one with Jesus without being like him. Scripture tells us that he who says he abides in Jesus should himself also walk just as he walked. There's no way around this truth. This is not only a divine declaration, it's the very nature of our union. If you really abide with Jesus, your nature will become like his nature. That's the way it works. Your walk will become more and more like the walk of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will all become your natural way of life as you interact with other people. Some believers who live by their emotions don't understand this. They feel as if they are one with Jesus, and so they never look further than their feelings. They delude themselves into thinking they have a close union with Jesus when actually their disposition is really a matter of emotion based upon self-promotion. So tell me if I'm wrong. We all know you can't trust your feelings. Emotions usually erupt due to the result of something important happening in your lives, or emotions are simply the result of a person's temperament. It's a mistake to use your emotions to gauge your oneness, your union with God. The mistake can work in both directions. If I have joyful emotions, I can be deluded into thinking I have entered into oneness with Jesus. I really haven't. Or if my emotions are held back, I may despair and grieve over my failure to enter into oneness with Jesus when I really have. You see, it's not emotions, it's character that should be your real gauge. The real gauge of your oneness with Jesus. Jesus himself expressed his oneness with his Father by stating what he does. Jesus told us what he does. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. The gauge that Jesus gave for us to know the reality of his oneness with his Father, who is our Father, is the same gauge for you to know the reality of your oneness with the Father. There is no other gauge. Your oneness, your unity, or your union with Jesus, therefore with God, is measured by what you do, not by what you feel. Who we are is known to others by what we do. If you live as one with God, then you will exhibit a Christ-like life in your actions and in your conversation. Immature believers often have very powerful emotions. Mature believers can also have very powerful emotions. But joy, the joy of the Lord, is far deeper than just an emotion. Joy in the Lord is the joy that comes from knowledge and perception of your actual union with Jesus. It's not a forced union. But to have that union, we are told, we have to enter in. We are exhorted to live our lives as living sacrifices so that the Holy Spirit may be lived in us. We are instructed to enter into his joys and to partake of his sorrows, to be like him, to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And then we are commanded to do what Jesus would do, to have the same mindset as Jesus had, and to feel and act and walk like him. That is our goal as his follower, to be more and more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote on a number of occasions, instructing believers to walk worthy of the high calling that we have in Messiah Jesus. But the truth is, and it's sort of sad, the standard by which many believers walk is not very high at all. For the most part, those who claim to be believers, they claim to follow Jesus, they are satisfied with a life so conformed to the world that it almost seems in every respect to the casual observer that there's no difference discernible between their lives and the lives of a non-believer. How did Jesus want us to live? He wanted us to disentangle ourselves inwardly from the affairs of life. We can't go off to a monastery and hide. We're part of this world. We live in this world. So the disentanglement isn't a physical thing. That's an end result. But the disentanglement is an inward thing. He also wanted us to abstain from all the appearances of evil. He wanted us to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, loving one another, just as God has forgiven us through his love. Jesus taught us to return good for evil. He taught us to take the lowest position among our fellow men. He told us not to seek our own honor, but to give honor to others. Jesus taught us to be gentle and yielding. He told us not to obsess over our own rights, but rather to stand up for the rights of others. Jesus told us to do everything, not for our own glory, but for the glory of his Father. Jesus, who is our Savior, was holy. He was perfect in his holiness. We know that we cannot approach his level of holiness, but God looks at the purpose we harbor in our hearts. Just as Jesus was holy, we too are called to purpose within our hearts and minds to be holy. We want to be like Jesus. Some religious folk think that a busy active life in religious service is all that they need in order to please God. And these folk may do a lot for God in public. But sadly, too often they feel at liberty to be angry and unchristlike, sometimes even ugly, in private. The way you present yourself in front of your pastor should not or should be the same way you present yourself at home. There are too many believers who are better described as complainers. There are many selfish Christians who are cruel. There are many hard-hearted Christians There are many self-indulgent Christians and Christians with sharp tongues who exude bitterness instead of love, joy, and peace. Christians with these kinds of predominant characteristics may be very earnest in their service. They may even hold honorable positions in their churches, but they are not Christ-like Christians. A person may be a believer, but as far as Jesus is concerned, the fruit of the Spirit manifest by practical results must not be hidden. If people can't see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, then you need to change something in your life. So the question I have today for everyone here or listening, do you possess that which you profess? Believers are a chosen people. We are expected to be different from the world, not only before God's eyes, but before the eyes of the world around us. Wherever we go, our habits, our tempers, our conversations, our activities should indicate that we are followers of Jesus. We should no longer look upon money as our own, but as belonging to God to be used in His service. We should not feel at liberty to use our energies exclusively in the pursuit of wealth. Rather, we should recognize that if we seek first the kingdom of God, everything we need will be added to us, and then we will be blessed. See, as believers, we are not meant to simply serve ourselves. Rather, we are called upon to bear one another's burdens, to serve others, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This doesn't happen overnight, does it? A lifetime of incremental change. This is Paul speaking to a slave, and how a slave was supposed to be in service to his master. What comes first is what's found inside as we change from the inside. If you give yourself up to the Spirit of God, if you give yourself up to God's guidance, then there are characteristics that will inevitably follow that will redefine you. You will learn to respond to provocation with self-control and even with kindness. Yes. You will learn to remain calm in the midst of turmoil, to remain calm when you're overly busy. You will yield to the wishes of others. The slights and affronts from others will no longer bother you very much. They'll just roll off your shoulder. You will notice considerable reduction in how much you worry. You will learn not to be afraid. The song the kids sing these days, Fear is a Liar. That was a camp theme song a few years back. So true. God's glory and the welfare of His creatures and His creation will become a delight that you will cherish. And year after year, you will grow more unworldly. That's right, you will grow more unworldly, more even-keeled, more heavenly-minded, calm, steady state as you become more and more like Jesus in the way you think and respond to the events that happen around you in this world. God works miracle transformations in those who surrender themselves to Him. He works on the inside, and he gives those who surrender themselves the desire and the power to do what pleases him. As Paul taught in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't it true that we enjoy doing the things that we do? It's true. And if you think about it, when you set your mind to do something that you enjoy, then you will find solutions to any obstacles that get in the way. That's the way we're wired. We find solutions. It's all in the way you look at things. We, as believers, need to want to do God's will as much as other people want to find fame and fortune. God wants us to choose the path that he has laid out for us. That would be his particular will for our lives. I like the way the author of Hebrews put this when he wrote, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Certainly, anything that God puts into your heart is something you should desire. And writing something into your mind, oh my, that's the same as giving you the desire to do God's will and the willpower on your part to obey his commands. Putting his laws into our hearts and on our minds. Now, if you're anything like me, you don't like being told what to do. I'll take that as a yes. Laura's sister Jean says that I'm a scofflaw. I may have that reputation here, I don't know. I am inherently rebellious. It's in my DNA. That's the way I am, unless my direction springs from within, from a different source. God knows how my DNA works, but he has also instilled within me the desire to do his will. I've allowed him to take possession of me from the inside to manage my nature. I've asked him to use me in his kingdom. I've asked him to allow me to work for him. And that's how it should work with you. See, God knows what your capabilities are. The course that he chooses for you or for any person is a course that either you are qualified for or one that you can be qualified for. What did Paul say? "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power for us to do God's will rests with God. There's no need for us to worry about the results. We aren't asked to go out and do everything. Rather, God picks out a special path for each of us and gives each of us an assignment. You may have 5 talents, or 2, or 1. You may be called to do 20 things, or just 1 thing. What is your responsibility? Your responsibility is simply to do what you are called to do, nothing more. As the psalmist wrote, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's not just your total way that God directs. This tells me that God directs each step of your way, the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord. The step in your life, any step, will most likely be a small step. But the steps in your lives are vitally important in God's eyes because the small steps say a lot about a believer's obedience. The small things that you do in life say a lot about your surrender or your lack of surrender to God's will and the way God would have you to live. We show our love for God in the small steps, in the small things that we do, daily, hourly, sometimes even moment by moment, when we find ourselves being placed in sticky situations. So my question again is, do you possess that which you profess? Are you willing to follow God's leading in your life without turning back? God wants you to let everything go so that you may have the opportunity to live a Christ-like life day by day. His promise is that he will bring you into conformity with his will in all things. We are being molded, we are being transformed, we are being fashioned into a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Let us place ourselves and our work into God's hands, and then we will find the deepest kind of joy, yielded to him as instruments for his purpose. Amen. Hallelujah. I stay.